Every, if we rolled that screen up, in fact, let's do it. Let's just do it. Jerry, will you hit the black button on there and roll the screen up? Thank you, Johnny. I just want, a lot of people don't even know this exists because we have the screen there every Sunday. But what do you see behind the screen? There it is, Hebrews 13:8. And I remember when we were here in 2004, or painting and doing everything, you know, I glued every one of those letters on there and we put it up there not thinking that we would never see it on a Sunday morning. So now we can, let's lower the screen again. And so that's why, while we are doing stuff, you know, when we first started out, folks, we didn't have a projector. And so we did the old-fashioned, does anyone remember overheads? I mean, oh, thank God, there's still some. And my daughter and Taliesin, where are you, Taliesin? They fought each Sunday morning over who would be able to flip the overhead slides. And then I would have to remind them, guys, you got to slide it while we're singing. Because we didn't change verses like we do now. You had one overhead slide, it was static. And so as we sung, they'd kind of start daydreaming, you know, and this. So in those good old days, I think we rolled the screen up because I didn't have PowerPoint and we didn't do all that kind of nice stuff. And we saw that behind the screen. But every Sunday during different parts of the service, how many have seen that scripture? And let me just give you a little bit of background on that scripture. And this comes from the Foursquare website. And this is a definition when it's defining the Foursquare gospel. It says, Foursquare is a biblical term and used of the tabernacle in the book of Exodus, of the temple of the Lord in Ezekiel 40:47, and of heaven as described in the book of Revelation. Now, if you don't have a King James Bible, you won't see the word Foursquare anymore. But if you have the old King James Bible and you go to the Strong's Concordance, you'll find that word in many different scriptures. But then it goes on, it says, the term Foursquare Gospel was given in the inspiration of revival to the denomination's founder, Amy Semple McPherson, during an evangelistic campaign in Oakland, California in 1922. It represents that which is equally balanced on all sides, established and enduring. And then it says, such is the confidence in the power of the gospel that it's also expressed in Hebrews 13:8, which is displayed in Foursquare churches proclaiming, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In fact, in the bylaws in the handbook of operations of a Foursquare church, it states that in every Foursquare assembly, Hebrews 13:8 must be predominantly displayed somewhere in the gathering place of worship. And so it's a very, very important scripture to us as a Foursquare family, as a church, and it's one that we know very well. But this morning I want to ask you this question, does it really make a difference? Now, I want to show you a couple videos that will be a little bit disturbing. I'm not doing that for shock. I struggled whether I should even show them and use these videos. The first one's not as shocking as the second one. And I thought, Lord, I don't want to just do something for shock value or for the sense of being sensational, because that isn't the way I teach or preach. I'm not given to fad swings or anything like that. But then when I was reading my Bible, my devotions this morning, I was in the book of Proverbs and I read these two verses. In Proverbs, I believe it's chapter 28, yes, verse 4, it says, those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive with them. And verse 9 says, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. So to be honest with what we're dealing with as a culture, to be honest with the fact that there is a storm coming, and I'm not a doomsday preacher, but I just want to be honest with all of you believers. There's a storm coming. There's a storm coming, and we don't even know what it's going to look like yet. It's kind of like some of those storms you see. We had a neighbor who used to call it, they gave it a nickname. They called it the Cyclivus. In San Antonio, when you had a storm in San Antonio, much like in Houston, different than in North Texas, it would rumble through, and then it would be like at a water park. Guys, you know, at a water park, you know where they've got the bucket that fills up, and then it fills up, and then it dumps. That's the way it rains in San Antonio. It doesn't rain like it rains here or in Houston. It just goes from nothing to And I want to tell you, I think that's what's going to happen. I think we're facing that type of a storm, and we see the gray clouds in the distance, and we know something's stirring. All around us, we see things happening, but I don't think we realize how close the storm is. So can we bring the lights down again, once again? And I wanted to show you two short videos. And again, they'll make sense. They're not my message. The message is going to be a message of hope, but I want you to see about the coming storm.
An office in Sweden is taking wearable technology to the next level by implanting microchips into their staff. Yes, that's right. The newly opened Epicenter office complex in Stockholm is offering workers the chance to be chipped under the skin of their hands. The radio frequency identification chip, which is about the size of a grain of rice, allows users to open doors, swap contact details, and use the photocopier.
It felt pretty scary, but at the same time it felt very modern, very 2015.
The chipping is entirely voluntary, and according to manufacturers, it's completely safe.
So some of the future areas of use, I think, like anything where you today would use a PIN code or a key or a card. So payments is, I think, one area. I think also for healthcare reasons, that you can sort of communicate with your doctor and you can get data on what you eat and sort of what your physical state is. You have your own identification code and you're sending that to something else which you have to grant access to. So there's no one else that can sort of follow you on your ID, so to say. It's you who decide who gets access to that ID.
When I used to teach on the book of Revelation years ago, you know, we would share about that is like maybe, you know, it seemed like sci-fi, folks. When you read about the mark of the beast and people having to take a mark on their hand or their forehead without which they're able to buy or sell, I mean, it's just kind of scary. That technology, there's nothing evil with technology, but we know that technology can be used for good or for evil. That's how close we are. This next one is a little more disturbing, and I'll have more to say about it after we watch it.
Hey, I'm actually pretty excited because I gained 5 pounds. I mean, I'm still pretty skinny, but at least it's a start, so.
There may be mood swings, and you will see a drop in your menstrual cycle.
Thank God.
Periods have never been easy on young men. This is the parental consent form, which needs to be signed.
Why can't she just be a lesbian?
Because she's not a lesbian, Mom. She's a boy. Do you remember we were going to name him Cole if he was a boy? And now she is a boy, and her name is Ray, like a truck driver or something?
Yo, Ray, let me talk to you for a second.
Oh, my God.
Here, please. Sit down. I heard you got into a fight.
I'm not starting a new school in this body. I'm just not.
Maybe they'd make an exception.
I'm done with being an exception.
What if he turns around one day and says, Mom, I made a mistake?
Prolonging this doesn't keep me a girl any longer. It just keeps me from being who I already am.
Something's got to change.
A boy.
Yes, a boy.
I can't sign this.
This is just a formality because you were named on a birth certificate.
There are risks. She may not be able to get pregnant.
There is no Ramona anymore. It's just Ray.
There's been a problem with the papers.
Your father has to sign them, but he won't.
Why does he care? He hasn't seen me since I was a baby. So you leave your family and start a new one?
I didn't leave my family.
I feel pretty left.
So you like a brother?
Yeah.
Sort of.
Why sort of?
Because I was born in a girl's body.
I'm a girl in a girl's body. I think.
I went through losing my daughter all by myself, and I will be raising my son exactly the same.
The only good decision I've ever made. I still vote lesbian.
Turn the lights back up. I shared that, again, not for sensational value, but to tell you about the storm that's coming and why Hebrews 13:8 speaks to this. I want to make a prediction. That movie is going to win Academy Award for the best movie. Susan Sarandon or Naomi Watts will win Best Actor or the Child. It's going to be one of the most decorated and honored movies in this coming year. They chose two Emmy Award-winning actors or actresses. When I watch the trailer, my heartstrings are pulled, and I'm confused by the time I even watch the trailer. Think about how I'm going to feel when I watch the whole movie. You know, I'm not heartless, you know, and I watch it, and, you know, it movies in Hollywood and the media and our society and our culture has a way of molding our thoughts toward that which is wrong, but feeling that it's right. And it's really sad. How do we navigate through that, folks? Because the storm that's coming is if you disagree with anything now, you will be labeled a proponent of hate and a bigot. When I preach the Bible now and just read it for what it says, I am going to be a propagator of hate and of bigotry. Just for saying something is sin or something is wrong or there's another way. So does this scripture, Hebrews 13:8, give us any help in navigating through the coming storm? How many of you notice that we are very good at pulling a scripture out of the Bible and just kind of isolating it? I bet you, I mean, and I don't bet you, I know, because I was the same way. I quoted Hebrews 13:8 all my life. You know, we've sung songs about Hebrews 13:8, but you know what? I never really looked at it in the context of where it's found. And when you read it in the context of the 13th chapter of Hebrews, all of a sudden you discover some dynamic truth that shows you how we can navigate through these difficult times. So I want to just take you on a little journey this morning through Hebrews. I already talked about the fourscore gospel. And I want to talk about this, and you can follow in your notes. The yellow is the fill in the blank, very easy. Five fill in the blanks this morning. What difference does Hebrews 13:8 make in our lives? It calls us to a life of giving. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 and verse 16. I've only put a portion of it on the overhead, but let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. That verse always freaks me out. How many of you? Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. In verse 16, do not forget to do good, to share with such sacrifices, sacrifices God is well pleased. Now, it's going to be a life of giving that we're going to be called to reach out to broken lives that are broken and deceived and just wrecked by sin. We're going to see lives in shambles unlike we've ever seen in my lifetime. We've never had to deal with what we just saw in that movie trailer before. And now it's going to be just in our face, and it's going to be the people that we work with. And how do we deal with it? Do we become shocked? And I've talked about this before. Or do we become agents of God's redemptive love? Not limiting or lowering the truth, but extending the cross of redemption. Rescuing those before they go down the path that will lead to confusion and destruction. And bringing the gospel to those who are broken by it. It's going to be a life of giving. I'm not talking about tithing. This isn't a message on, on your offering this morning. I'm talking about giving of your life, giving of your time, giving of your compassion. I'm talking about building calluses up on your knees because you're giving yourself to intercession. When you study the great revivals of the past, the one thing you'll notice is they weren't praying for blessings for themselves. They were crying out for the salvation of their loved ones, of their neighbor, of their coworker. When's the last time you really just spent some time? It doesn't have to be literally be on your knees, but you know what I'm saying. The last time you spent some time really praying for your classmate, your neighbor, your coworker, your family member that needs Christ. God is going to call the church to supernatural giving during this time because it's going to be by our love and not love that brings the truth down to another level and waters it down, but love that proclaims the truth as Jesus spoke it, because if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we'll get to this in another point, it doesn't change, does it, folks? And Jesus was able to manifest complete truth and complete love, and he was able to do it without the frailty that we have. But God's calling for a church that's not going to be shocked, but it's going to be energized and mobilized into a life of giving sacrificially. Mark 10, 44 to 45 says this, "Whoever you desires to be first shall become the slave of all, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." 1 John 3, 16 to 18 says, "By this we know that we love him, because by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." And it says, "And we then also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, shuts up his heart from him, how does he have the love of God abiding in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but let us love in deed and in truth." It's going to call us to a life of giving. Scripture, Hebrews 13:8, is right smack dab in the middle of this chapter. It's the fulcrum point of all of these points. If we believe Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, why did he come? And why are we sent? For the same reason, to serve and to give our lives for those who are broken. The second thing it calls us to is a life of purity. I want you to look at me at the next few verses, verses 4 to 6. It says this, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me.'" Notice purity is given on two levels. Whenever we think of the word purity, the first thing we think of is sexual purity. And a lot of times that's what we focus on. But purity is much more than sexual purity. It's purity from the confines and the entanglements of this life, of this world. And we'll see that in just a second. But it starts out and it says the marriage bed is honorable among all. We have to go back again. If Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, I've talked about this before, marriage is defined as the union of one man and one woman, period. That's it. That's the Bible. There's no other definition. It doesn't change because Jesus doesn't change. When they tried to change it, the Pharisees, he said, "Have you not heard from the beginning?" Note that he goes all the way back to creation. If God's design for marriage has not changed from creation, I want to tell you it has not changed in 2015, regardless of what the Supreme Court of the United States has said. Amen. But yet we have to be people who are positioned to not only walk in purity, but in love to reach out with his purity and cleansing power to those who don't understand that. There's a way of disseminating or proclaiming the truth that can lop people's heads off, cut them off at the knees, or there's a way of proclaiming the truth that can lead them to the cross, redemption, and transformation. One way looks at them with shock, horror, and says, I'm glad I'm not like them, like the Pharisees. Oh God, I'm glad I'm not like these other people, these sinners, these tax collectors. It says, and then the tax collector went into the temple and began to pray, and he beat his breast. He said, oh Lord, forgive me. I'm a miserable sinner. And Jesus said, which one of those two left justified? It was the one who humbled himself. There's no place for spiritual pride here, church. Let me tell you something. What do you have that has not been given to you? What do you have that you have earned? Nothing. Jesus said, freely you have received, and so freely give. If everything you have as a believer, if everything you have as a person is given to you by the grace of God, then there's no room to stand in judgment over anyone. There's only room to reach out a hand to guide them to the cross of Christ where they can find redemption. And we need to start doing that. Now, the world may call us haters. They may call us bigots. It may call us everything. But it needs to see through our actions that we're not that. We proclaim the truth, but we do so at the willingness of giving up our very own lives, because we believe in the redemptive power of Christ. And so a couple scriptures here. 2 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but there's also vessels of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee youthful lusts, Paul tells Timothy, but pursue righteousness, pursue faith, pursue love, peace with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Out of a pure heart. James 4, 3-4 says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Purity is more than just sexual purity. Purity is keeping yourself unentangled from this present culture and this present world. Can I just say this on a side note? Be very, very careful as we go through this next presidential election that you are not wowed and deceived by those who proclaim greatness in worldly achievements, but that you pray and discern and look for someone who will uphold godly values. You know, the Bible says that righteousness exalts a nation, not anything else. We're in the mess we're in because we've looked for everything else but people who will lead us in a godly and a transparent way. And so don't be deceived. I just recently did a blog. I put my pick for president. It was kind of a trick. I didn't really pick anybody, but I gave some spiritual principles that we need to adhere to and use from the book of Proverbs. Okay, the third point. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, will lead us to a life of respect. This is the very verse that comes before verse 8. It says, remember those who rule over you, who've spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow considering the outcome of their conduct. Verse 17 says the same thing. It says, obey those who rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. We live in a culture and an age and a day when respect is not taught. It's not taught at schools. We call our teachers Chuck and Susie and Bob and Tom. I had to call them Mr. Klingenschmidt or Mr., you know, whatever. I can't remember. Oh, I was trying to remember. Oh, Mrs. Reeves, Mr. Fitz. I'm trying to remember my teachers. My favorite teacher that left right in the middle of the year, and I was devastated. I can't remember his name right now. But we would have to call them Mrs. or Miss or Mr. When I would go to my neighbors next door, and my parents were there, and I said, hey, Barbara. Hey, Larry. Whoa, baby. That's Mr. and Mrs. Parker to you, young man. You see, we were taught to respect people, but Our culture doesn't teach respect at all. We don't respect authority. Look at the poor policemen today. I mean, can you imagine being a cop? If you're a policeman today, I honor you because it's the toughest job to be in today. Firefighters, same thing. Everything out in the public, helping people and getting cursed for doing it. Now, are there bad policemen? Yes. But is every policeman bad? No. Is it a minute percentage? Yes. And yet, policemen try to defend people, they try to protect people, and they're vilified. And we don't respect authority. We don't respect our teachers. We don't respect our governing authorities. We don't respect police. We don't respect our parents, kids. The way I hear some children talk to their parents at Walmart, boy, oh boy. Boy, oh boy. I think the Bible in Proverbs talks about spanking doesn't hurt a child. It kind of drives that out of them a little bit. I'm not talking about abuse. I'm talking about a good old-fashioned spanking. How many of you in here got a good old-fashioned spanking when you were young? Yeah, raise your hand, Hannah. Hi, get it up there. Yeah, she did too. And you know what? It only took one good old-fashioned spanking. I didn't really have to do them anymore. You understand that when we do things the right way, the biblical way, out of love, you don't have to do those abusive things. That's craziness. But people aren't being taught respect. So listen to a couple scriptures. This is a big one, folks. Ephesians chapter 6, 1-3. Children, youth, and everyone else who has a mother or father here, listen. Obey your parents in the Lord. Now, there comes a time when you leave and cleave and you become your own household. But you still need to honor your parents, folks, at all times. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What is the promise? That everything may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. You know, better than vitamins, better than the next exercise regimen, better than anything else that you can do to live a long life, God already gave you a promise. Obey and honor your folks. Right, Granny? Okay. That's an inside joke. Anyway, honor your folks. If your parents aren't living, like mine aren't living, and they're already with the Lord, still honor them. Bless them. Remember the good things about them. Tell that to people. We need to recultivate respect in our midst. 1 Peter 3, 1-7 says, wives, this is a verse so many people don't understand, but it says, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if they don't obey the word, they'll be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Say, oh no, that submissive thing, I don't like it. Well, the word submit in the Greek literally means just to rank under, means learn how to work together the way God has ordered it. It doesn't mean you become a doormat or you serve somebody or they become better than you. It means that you're a team and you learn how to work together in each other's role as God's defined it. Then it goes to husbands. It says, husbands, I want you to dwell with your wives and give them understanding and honor as being joint heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers are not hindered. There's a lot of people's prayers who are hindered because they're not learning how to have respect for one another, especially husbands and wives. You need to respect your wife. You need to respect your husband. In fact, women, let me tell you something. The greatest gift that you can give your husband and the thing he needs more than anything else, contrary to what he thinks, is respect. Is respect. That's what he really wants. That's what he really needs. 1 Peter 5, 5, likewise, you younger people, listen, I'm going to hit everybody here this morning, myself included, right between the eyes. Submit yourselves to the older people. So I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of how many are older people and how many are younger people, but I'll just stand in the gap for the older people. I know it's hard to imagine, and you know who the younger people are. It says, likewise, younger people, submit yourselves to the older people. Yes, all of you be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed to God. But Lord, he's a jerk. I didn't vote for him. Let me see. Does it say there's an exception for jerks in there? No, it says let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. If they're a jerk, pray for them. And just between you and me, there's a lot of jerks in Washington, okay, that need a lot of prayer. But I still need to have respect and pray for them and honor them in their role, right? Okay. Number four. Last two I'm going to clip through here. It calls us to a life of truth. Hebrews 13:9 says, don't be carried away. Listen to this. This is the sandwich. The meat of the sandwich is Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because he's the same, because he never changes, there's not a change in the truth. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it's good that the heart be established by grace, and not with foods which have not profited those who've been occupied with them. I don't watch much Christian television. I'm not against it. I just don't watch a lot of it. I don't have enough time. And it's not really what I would do. You got to filter out so much of it. But I was changing the channels and came across one of the Christian stations. And there was a very well-known preacher who was reinstituting the whole thing of a lot of the rituals that have passed away and been fulfilled in Christ. Not just doing it as an example, but doing it as if we needed to do it again. Now, there are Jewish messianic churches that do that, and that's fine. But it's not a requirement for churches or Gentiles to do all of the Jewish law. Do we need to understand it? Yes. Does it give us great insight into the completed work of Christ? Of course it does. Do we need to honor our Jewish brothers? Yes. But do we need to bring in the sacrifices again and all the food laws and everything? No. That's what was happening, and that's one of the reasons this letter is written to Hebrews. A lot of people don't know, really. They say they don't know who wrote the book. I kind of think it was Paul, but it's not definitive. But when you read the close of the book, it kind of seems like it was Paul. But Paul was facing what were called Judaizers right and left. Judaizers were believers who said you have Jesus, and then you need to do this. You need to eat only these foods. You need to do this. You need to offer these sacrifices. You need to do Jesus, plus you need to do these things or you're not saved. It's not Jesus and do all these things or you're not saved. Can you participate in those things just for appreciation? Of course. Go to a Passover meal and just marvel at the representation of Christ in the Passover meal? Yes. But do you need to do it for salvation? No. And do we bring it back in as something, as if it's something new that we need to do or we're not really on the in? No, that's a strange doctrine according to the Bible. And there are many other strange doctrines. There's people who have written books about going into the fourth heaven and how you and I can also go into the fourth heaven when Paul himself said he couldn't even talk about it. Well, if Paul couldn't talk about it, how can you write a book about it? I never understood that.
It's a third heaven.
Yeah, well, there's a fourth one, I'm sure. But thank you. See, I just made a new one. I just did. Let's go to the 10th. Who cares about the 4th? That's just, you know, I'll show you how to get to the 10th. Boy, that's a new book. I got to write it. Ephesians 4:11-16. I'm not going to read the whole verse, but it just basically says, hey, God has placed in the church apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors to equip the saints for the work of ministry so we can all grow up and become mature, that we don't get blown by every little wind of doctrine. I find Christians all the time who are running after the next new thing. I want to tell you, there's no next new thing. There's Jesus. And when you're chasing the next new thing, you're going to probably end up getting deceived. Because you got to be chasing Jesus and him alone. Last point, worship team, come back up. because this is an appropriate point for you to come back up. Hebrews 13:8 calls us to a life of sacrificial praise. Sacrificial praise, let me read the verses to you, verses 10 to 15. It says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered outside the gate. He was crucified outside of the temple on Golgotha. And then it says this, therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I'm going to tell you what the sacrifice of praise isn't. The sacrifice of praise is not just saying, praise the Lord, when things are going bad. Well, I'm just giving God praise, even though my life is a mess. I'm giving the sacrifice of praise. I've used it in that way. It's not that. In context, the sacrifice of praise. How many of you know that praise isn't, this isn't, what they're doing is not really worship. It's just a portion of worship. Singing songs, we think of, well, we have the worship set. Then we have some time sometimes where we pray together. Then we have sharing and the announcements. Then we have a message. And then we have a little more worship. And then we go home. No, no, no. We come to sing and offer a sacrifice of our lips to the Lord, but worship is our lives. Romans 12 says that we're to give our lives as living sacrifices. When Abraham took Isaac up to offer the sacrifice, remember that, Joel? And Isaac said, well, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide one. And then he ends up binding Isaac and putting him on the altar. We know that came out good, right? But can you imagine Isaac laying there on that altar about your age? God asks us to give him everything. That's what the sacrifice of praise is. And how does this apply in this whole thing of Hebrews 13:8? I want to tell you something. It said if he was outside of the camp, we're to go outside of the camp, and we're to offer the sacrifice of praise. What does that mean? That means that we need to be ready to give up everything for Jesus in these coming days. You know, I used to joke, not joke, it wasn't a joke, but I knew it wasn't true. When I was doing college ministry years ago, and we would always, you know, and youth pastors would say, you know, guys, what would happen if we were meeting right now and all of a sudden through those doors some people broke through with guns and said, okay, everyone who doesn't believe in Jesus is going to get shot. What would you do? You know, I go, I'd run. I don't know what I'd do, but I want to tell you something. That was just a weird manipulative story back then, because it didn't really have any connection to reality. But I want to tell you, folks, we have brothers and sisters in Christ right now in Muslim countries who that's happening to every day and who are being beheaded for their faith. And it's not that far off, if our culture keeps going where it's going, that persecution is going to come to the church in America. And if we're not willing to go outside of the camp and count ourselves worthy to be counted with Jesus to offer the sacrifice of praise, then really we're not his true disciples, because worship is giving everything to Jesus, even if it means our life. Stand with me, and I'm going to read this verse before we sing these songs, but listen. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things I say to you, the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. This little church in Smyrna was smack dab in the middle of this confrontation of satanic outpouring and persecution. And Jesus says to this church, this is Jesus writing, this is Jesus speaking, he said, do not fear any of the things which you are about to suffer. Isn't it something that this church wasn't getting taken out of the suffering? Did you catch that? So many teach today that if you just believe in Jesus, you just quote these verses, you just do this, you just do that, you're going to escape this stuff. I want to tell you, when it rains on everybody. When it rains on everybody. And so he says this, do not fear the things that you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And as I think about that, if Jesus Christ is really the same yesterday, today, and forever, the last slide, just a review, it will bring me to those points of living a life of giving, a life of purity, a life of respect, a life that's governed by truth, and a life that's willing to give everything for Him. If I'm not willing to die for Jesus, I really mean this, then am I really walking with Jesus? We must be willing to give it all. Now, do I want that to happen? Are you kidding? You know, are you kidding? No. I want revival, and I want us to go back to the way we used to be. Are you kidding? But am I ready for that? By the grace of God. By the grace of God. And you need to be too. Let's sing. Let God speak to your heart.
Hallelujah.
Give you my soul.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, that song is almost written wrong, isn't it? It should really say, Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my whole. How many of you know, I don't mean to get corny here, but sometimes these little illustrations help me to nail things down against the wall. How many ever done the hokey pokey? You can put your right hand in, you can put your right hand out. You can put your left foot in and your left foot in and your left foot out. You can even shake it all about and be charismatic about it. You can do the hokey pokey, you can do it with a smile, but that's not what it's all about. Unless you're willing to put your whole self in and not take your whole self out. God's calling us to put our whole self in. And once you're in there, you can turn all about and you can shake it all about and you can do the hokey pokey, but you got to give him your whole self. So much, I think, of what Christianity has been over the past few decades has been one hand in, one hand out, one foot in, one foot out, 2 feet in, 2 foot out, but the whole self, forget it. I'm keeping that for me. That isn't going to play anymore, folks. There are high-profile preachers today that are choosing to have reality shows and talk shows rather than to preach the gospel, and they're giving up their foundations of faith that they've held dear for decades because they've been allured by the covetousness of this world. Don't fall for all this stuff that's happening. Look to Jesus, not to me. Look to Jesus. Put your whole self in. Give him everything, your heart, your soul, your whole. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you. Overflow.
Lord, we come and we run to you this morning because you want to pour out your grace and your love upon us in an overflowing way. You don't just want to give us a thimble full of your grace. You want to immerse us in the ocean of your grace. You're calling us to put our whole selves in. You've proclaimed to us, I am the same yesterday, I am the same today, and I am the same tomorrow and forever. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you're calling us to put everything we are in you, to jump into the grace, to jump into your love, to surrender everything. And God, I need to this morning because I am a mess without you. I can't make it without you. I can't discern right from wrong without you, without your word, without your truth. I can't resist the temptation that this world offers without you. I can't love my wife without you. I can't love my family without you. I can't walk in purity without you. I can't be a giving person without you. I'm stingy without you. I can't give my life in a sacrificial way without you because I'm thinking of myself most of the time. But you invite me into your very presence. My messed up life, my broken life, my messed up thinking, my sin and all my foibles. And you say, come into my grace and let me give you overflow of my life. Lord, this morning I want to give everything to you. I want to put my whole self in. As I'm praying this and crying out in my heart to God, I want to tell you, it's as simple as this. If you've got a mess in your life and you're not giving him everything in your life, then don't expect for him to fix your mess. Because he's given you the promise that if you come to him burdened, heavy laden, he will give you rest, but you have to come to him completely and fully. And so we're talking about surrender this morning to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in every area of our life. I'm talking to believers who've been walking for decades with Jesus but have kept that one thing. I'm talking to people who've never given their life to Jesus Christ and who've never given him anything. The call is the same to both. The call is the same to you, even if you're being faithful at the moment, to come and give your whole self and to place yourself in the fountain and ocean of his grace. Will you do that this morning? There's no other way. There's no secret. There's no magic wand. There's only the cross of Jesus Christ and his full provision for you. God, draw hearts this morning, I pray. Not by emotion, but by truth. In Jesus' name. I'm going to invite those who are here to pray to come forward, and I'm going to dismiss you with a blessing. But listen, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, or you're here and God's just saying, I'm committing myself right now. I mean, and we may have to single profile. Like, we got a lot of people on vacation still. There's two. Can we get someone else to pray with Bonnie here? We got it? Okay. And we're just going to... I'm going to come down here and pray with Bonnie. And we'll have these two teams up here. After I bless you and dismiss you, if you're just serious with God this morning, come up. We just want to pray over you and agree with you. And that doesn't mean you have to, if you don't come up, you're not serious. Don't. But get serious with God this week, will you? In the weeks and days ahead. Father, bless your people now. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Go in the blessing of the Lord. Go in His love and peace. Put your whole self in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed if you need prayer.